We have some help from Grace this morning. We were looking for a reader kind of at the last minute, and Grace loves to read. She's going to read our passage from Mark this morning.
When they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way they had argued with one who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12. He said to them, "Whoever wants to be the first must be the last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
So we're looking at Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right. So as I was saying off the top of the service, we have been looking at this theme of the community of the King. It makes sense from a church calendar, liturgical year, that after Easter the church is born, particularly as we head to Pentecost, which is only 2 weeks away. So the birth of the community of Christ, which is the church. So what does that mean for us? What does God call us to? And we're saying that this is the kingdom mandate to be both evangelistic and prophetic. We'll bring that in at the very end of our time. But here's a quote from Howard Snyder. Has a fine book called The Community of the King. Notes two characteristics of the church. So the church is the community of God's people. The two key elements here are the church as a people, so not church as a building, right? Not church as a place you go to, but the church as a people. We are the church. Indeed, a new race or humanity. That's number one. So the church is this new people. If you can think of all the Christians all the way around the world, millions, perhaps billions of people, in the biblical sense, that is the church, the people. Second dimension, and the church as a community or fellowship. So we are the local expression or a local expression of this massive people. We are a local expression of that. The church as community or fellowship, which is that rich word, koinonia, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. Koinonia means common, specifically to have a share in something and to give a share of something. We have a share in Jesus, we give a share of Jesus. That's the idea of koinonia. So we're two pieces, Snyder is saying. We are part of this global community, this new humanity, this new race, and a local expression. Now, of course, we don't always do that very well. That's the honest reality. We are still fallen people. We are still sinners. We are still fragile, frail. And so we can think of the church worldwide and maybe not be that impressed. We might think, well, maybe it's good, maybe it's not good. Or a local expression can be divided and broken. Can be all of that. Nevertheless, what the scriptures are presenting are this new people of God. And at times we do it really well. And as a local expression, at times we do it really well. For example, I think of a real example in the south of India, on the southeast side. It's very flat. And it's known for massive floods and monsoons that come in and just flood crazily and displace all kinds of people. And a few years back, it was quite devastating. Of course, with climate change, it's going to be more and more devastating. In fact, sections of India may not even exist anymore. They'll be underwater, those flat areas. So this time, a few years back, it was particularly bad. And in India, there are various faith groups of large numbers, and the Christian community is actually rather small, but it's still 100 million people, but in a community of 1.5 billion, 100 million is not that many. And what was very striking was the Christian community rallied in a very, very practical way, showing the love of God, just in very tangible ways, helping with shelter, helping with food. Just, there was a big outpouring. And the interesting thing is that community is, by and large, not Christian at all. It's Muslim and it's Hindu. And it was so striking that in the papers, they were talking about, the Christians are just trying to convert everybody and evangelize everybody. And they weren't acknowledging that people were just trying to do good things. It was so striking. So in that sense, there, in that time, the church did well. They expressed God's love. And we know from around the world at times we see that. So the church as the new humanity, the church also as a local people. So here we are, a local people. So the question we're asking is, what type of community are we called to be? Here, both here locally and abroad. Let's say the Christian church in Canada. What type of community are we called to be? And I'm suggesting that this text gives us a bit of indication on that. So it begins, "Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the way?' But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." And so Mark here, which is the first gospel, the shortest of the gospels, and packed with a lot of action, Mark is giving us a heads up on the nature of this new community. So you can imagine, this is all by way of context. The disciples are returning to Galilee. They've been in Judea, and they're winding their way down the mountainous hills of Judea. And so you can't walk in a big group because there are no big roads in that area. They're snaking along on a trail. Jesus is in the front. And as he's leading, he's hearing the disciples, and they're talking. And indeed, they're arguing with one another. And they're bickering with one another about who is the greatest. And so Jesus, as he's hearing all this, is thinking, well, I better talk to these guys about what that's about. But he doesn't, he's not able to do that very well on the trail. But that's what's going on. In spite of all that Jesus has been saying about taking the low way and taking the route of a child or servanthood, they're bickering about how to be the greatest. It says something about status in that culture. Who has preeminence? That is based in the core of the community. And there's an interesting example because there's a community called the Qumran community, which exists more or less in the same time, in the first century, those years. And in the Qumran community, everybody had a number. Everybody was placed from 1 to 100 where you are. So who's number one? Who has preeminence? Who is number two? Who's number three? Like in basketball, who are the starters? And then you have who are the bench? And then maybe you go down to the next league, their minor league, the B league, or what is it? The D league out in Mississauga. They're the next. It's all rated, but that's how the community was. It would be like us. Everybody, all of us here, has a number of how we stand in the group. It was part of the culture to that degree. It's hard for us to see that, recognize that today, because we don't think that way. But that's how they were doing it. Interesting, Mark 10, which is the next chapter, Jesus starts talking about the same issue. It's not something that they get hold of very quickly. So then, in light of that, when they get in the house, Jesus asks them directly, well then, what were you guys talking about on the way? What were you arguing about? And you note their response, silence. They know they've been caught out. They know that how they've been talking doesn't really ring with the way Jesus communicates. But they don't recognize it. They recognize their desires are out of place. They misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And so that's kind of where they're at. Jesus is recognizing who they are, what they're about. And as I say there, it's not an intellectual gap, it's an existential gap. Meaning it's not just a piece of understanding. Oh, I didn't know that. Okay, I'll do it next time. It's part of who they are. It's just so ingrained on wanting to be, to have status, to be over others, much more than in our culture. That's who they are. That's where they're at. So that's the context of what we begin. So in light of that, then Jesus goes on and he does some specific teaching. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Note, he sits down. In the East, that's what a teacher would do. The teacher sits, guru style, and he communicates to the 12. He calls the 12. Other people around, they're in Capernaum now. He just calls them, and he gives this line, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. And what does that mean? It's a challenge to their priorities, and it's also a challenge to our priorities. In our culture, where we want to be first, Jesus is saying, hold back. There's another way that we are called to live so that peace and love might actually fill this planet. And it can't fill the planet if we're always competing with one another and trying to be number one, even becoming violent to do so. So it's a complete reversal of values. So you can pause, think about your own life. What does that mean? A challenge to our priorities. We go back, read it again. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. So what does that mean in our place and our dynamic here in the community? What does it mean in terms of your workplace? What about your school? How can we take on this attitude of serving others? Wanting to do that and not always wanting to be the first. So it's a challenge, right? That's a challenging statement. But that's where Jesus goes. And then we have an acted parable or enacted parable, and Jesus shows how this works. Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. So he wants to give an example. He brings in a little child. It's an example of Jesus loving little children, I suggest. Jesus, who's facing so much resistance, so many adults who don't agree with him. He makes a statement like that, and they're already saying, no, 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 maybe just like we do. But what about little children? Little children are just so beautiful, right? Jesus was welcoming, was loving, probably had a big smile. The child in the house comes right over. We're not told if it's a boy or a girl. And Jesus gives an example of love. And that's in a part of the world where children weren't valued. Children were not persons. Children had no rights, particularly girls. And in parts of our world, it's still like that. The children really, they don't even count. So when we hear terrible things in certain parts of the world, part of it is because they don't even count. They don't count. Little boys, in many situations, don't count either. See, it's just the status. In the Greco-Roman world, that's where it was. But Jesus welcomes, brings the little child in, and makes his comment about welcoming in that midst. So it's an example. Disciples see it, have to think about it. Can be understood in a variety of ways in the scriptures. One, the importance of children and guiding them in faith. Note, if you welcome them in my name, if you welcome this little child in my name, you welcome me. The adults who just went downstairs to help our kids, it's a perfect example. Whoever welcomes one of them welcomes me. And not only me, but my Father who sent me, the parent who sent me, God who fills the entire universe. You welcome him as you take care of one of these little ones. That's so beautiful. Eleanor, over the years, has taken care of dozens of kids. You go into her apartment, it's like the Hall of Fame. Pictures all the way down the hall. I don't know how many, a dozen, 15, 20, like it just goes down. All the kids and children that she has welcomed. And you as parents, when you welcome and love, you are welcoming Jesus. You are welcoming Abba. In that action, so important. So the children go down, the adults go down. That's a sacrifice, right? And quite honestly, we have a bit of a challenge filling that need. But Jesus would be saying, like, get up, man. Go down there and volunteer. It's one of the best things you can do. If you welcome them in my name, you welcome me. So it's the importance of children, not just here, throughout the city. The teachers who work in our schools, they are doing beautiful work. Welcoming, helping, guiding children. It's lovely. Number one. Secondly, this parable also points to the downward way of Jesus. God shows himself to us by being last. That's how he chooses to reveal himself. Jesus, the Son of God, comes and reveals himself how? By being last. By being the very down. That's how God presents himself, so that he can lift us up. All the poor and powerless, Jesus comes to. And he comes to us as the one who is the servant king, right? Jesus, the king, Matthew says, but he's a servant king. So it points to Jesus in this downward way. Philippians chapter 2, that great hymn, he who is high takes the lowest place, even to a death on the cross, suffering. That's the character of God. It's absolutely amazing. We couldn't write a better story about who God is than how he reveals himself. When we finally meet him, when we are finally meet our brother, Jesus, who is our Savior and our friend, it will be just so amazing. There couldn't be a better storyline in terms of a servant king. Jesus says, Mark 10, next chapter, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He keeps saying that. And the disciples keep saying, I want to be number one. They keep not getting it, even in spite of what Jesus is saying. Thirdly, it's the importance of humility and childlike simplicity and faith. Be like a child, particularly in Matthew, in Matthew's account. Be like this child. Take on the humility of a little child. As adults, it's hard, right? How do I do that? But Jesus is saying, that's what I want. I want you to be open, to have faith, to be responsive, to be open just for a moment so that maybe God's Spirit can work in our lives. Not to be hard. Hard like Pharaoh who says no, right? Hard like Pilate, hard like Herod. No. Why? Because I want my own way. I don't want to be threatened by this King of the Jews. No opening at all. It's an ongoing question for us because we can become hard. We can lose that childlike response. And then finally, and this is the kicker for Mark, service to those who have needs to help those who are new in the faith, the little ones, meaning welcome. Four times in our verse, welcome. Welcome, 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 welcome. Welcome those who come. Show love to those who come. For more mature Christians, walk with those who are just learning. Welcome them. Guide them. Direct them. Welcome our response to others. That's where Mark is really going here. And he shows it by that repetition of welcome. Dekamai, to receive, 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 receive. What does that mean for us? I'm going to suggest 5 points. One, obviously, it's a call to service and love for one another. Take up the role of servant. I say the child functions as a symbol of one's fellow believers. So we are to be a people who are loving. Some of the verses that were shared off the top with Bonnie and Sherry Lynn, I think of that piece from 1 Corinthians 13, to be bearing and loving with one another, not to be harsh, but take the side of understanding. That's what Paul is writing there. Everyone to be treated with respect. I think we try to do that, right? I think people try. You're trying to do that. Trying to be loving. Trying to be helpful. That's a first level of what we see. Secondly, it's a call to be reconciled. That we are to be a people who are reconciled. We are to be a people who are at peace. We are to be a people who are not fighting with one another. It's not just a theory, but a reality. A reconciled community, and we hear words from Paul. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we knew once Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. This verse, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's for all of us. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So in your apartment building, if you are out of odds with somebody, if you have some neighbor who is really a big pain in the butt, and half the time you feel like just punching this guy right in the head, right? Okay, you can feel that way. Don't punch him in the head. Go inside and punch a pillow or something, right? Relieve all that stress. But you see, we have a responsibility. We have some, even though it's difficult, something in us wants to be reconciled through the Spirit of God. It's not always easy, but that's what we want. The same with us in the church. We can be out at odds with people, for sure. But there's a call for us to seek reconciliation in whatever way we can. That's part of being the new humanity. How is the world ever going to be different, seriously, if we as Christians can't even get along? That shows how hard it is. And so we have to go out of our way. Be intentional. That's number two. Three, a completely new approach to power. The power over model, the power that generally we see by politicians in our world on the TV screen, where we want to be over, we want to have dominion. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's a way of relating to each other that's completely different. Capon talks about left-handed power. I mentioned that, right? You use the example, if you want to write, and mostly we're right-handed, you can write quite well. But if you take the same thing and try to write it with your weak hand, your left hand, notice how slow you have to go? Try to write your name out with your left hand. It's slow. It's deliberate. You got a slow way down. Left-handed power. That's what Jesus is saying. Be little like this child. It's a whole new approach of power. Fourthly, a call to work for justice and lifting up the needy. All the poor and powerless, we sang. All the poor and powerless. To be a Christian counterculture. So how do we welcome people? Do you see what I mean? How do we welcome people? How do we welcome people who are different? How do we welcome people who may not act the same way we are? How do we respond to people who have different characteristics, different persuasions? All the poor and powerless, all the marginalized of the world. There should be a difference between how they are received in a Christian community and how they are received down in the local YMCA. That's what we're saying. So we are to reach out in love, caring. That's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. That's how Jesus would respond, would he not? Jesus responds, sees them, respects everybody. Jesus hung out. Who did he hang out with? He hung out with the needy people, the poor, the outcast of society. That's who Jesus hung out with. Even his own group of disciples, they're fishermen, man. They're just ordinary people. Jesus is from Galilee, and notice, he just works with who's around. That's it. He works with who's there. He doesn't send out and ask for a whole bunch of CVs, you know, coming in, and then goes through the best 100, gets a headhunter, decides about who they are, okay, call that person. None of that stuff. You think he might, right? That might not be a bad strategy if you're trying to form a group that is meant to introduce the gospel to the whole world. You might say, man, I got to search all over Galilee for the best. Jesus doesn't do that. He's walking down the road, he sees two fishermen. Well, those guys would probably do. Calls them on. Peter, Andrew. They both respond. Then he goes a little farther. Who's around, right? Who's available? There's another two guys. James, John, I'll ask them. Look, I've got four. They come. I mean, that's how he starts with those who are around. Our church community, how are we going to do all that we want in our world and in our community? We start with who are around. We start right here. Let's not keep thinking about, oh, I hope somebody will come in the door, will be just so great. We start right here. You guys are already great. We're already great. That's what Jesus does. Lifting up the needy. Lifting up those who are hurting. Jesus' own words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. This is his first sermon. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those words, we've heard them a million times. If that's Jesus' mandate, then that also becomes our mandate. That's how we are to go. And then finally, which brings us back to our title for this sermon, we are called to bear witness in word and deed of new life in Christ. It is both evangelistic, which means scream it from the mountains, we just sang. Cry out that Jesus is Lord, meaning use your words, use your lips, tell the story of Jesus and how that has made a difference in your life. We are evangelistic in that sense. You see, all that word means is we are linked to the gospel. And so we want to share our words. But not only our words, it's also prophetic. Means we engage at a deed level. It's like the Indian community who are Christian moving down into the area which is all flooded out and helping practically. That is a prophetic response. And we are called to do the same. In our world, I've mentioned before, our Canada is not a Christian nation anymore, really. It's a secular society. It's not a religious society. People have their own religions. But for much of the way our country works, it's religion is compartmentalized. It's just a secular state in reality. And if the church is going to be strong, we have to show that we are relevant. That's what I think. We have to show it because they don't believe it otherwise. People go up and down this street, would never come in these church doors in a million years. They've seen it for 20 years. They live in the towers. They don't even come in. It's just this strange-looking building there. They think maybe they know something about it. At least now you can go online and you can see something about it. That's interesting. So we have to show. We have to show we're relevant. We have to show God's love. We try to do that with front lines. Try to do that over the years with kids club in the middle of the week. So it'd be great to do that again. Takes volunteers to do that. Right? To show little ones and love little ones in the middle of the week. Who's going to do that? What we want to do next door. That's all trying to be relevant. And it's the same here or the same in Bolivia. Doesn't matter. People go by the building. We have to draw them in by actions of love. Actions of love. Even you yourself. You only keep coming back here because somehow you feel something. that is affirming. Something is speaking to you, otherwise even you wouldn't come back, and you're calling yourself a Christian. So what is our response? Will we be evangelistic? Will we be prophetic? That's where we're at. Welcome the little ones. Receive them. Not just little children, but adults. Welcome those who are hurting. Welcome the needy. That's what we're called. Does that make sense? Okay, our challenge is, of course, is to live that out, right? How do we do that where we are at? Usually that means going out of our way, not just seeking our own comfort and our own convenience. To have a neighbor over can be a bit of work, right? We can decide we don't want to do that. It's too much work. Jesus is calling us to welcome. If we bring people, they'll come. But most of them aren't just going to wander in. So we are to welcome, show love. In Jesus' name, amen.